Hello and welcome to the Reconstructionist Podcast, where we help you reconstruct while you deconstruct so you don't self-destruct. So this week we have Tara Beth Leach back to join us. And me and Tara Beth continue our conversation that we started with Jonathan, talking about women, the church, and what their role is. And we really dive into her book, Emboldened. And this book actually was one of the major players in changing my view on this, because Tara Beth is someone who loves the Bible, cares about the Bible, deeply cares about the church, and just wants to follow Jesus. And she tackles this issue in ways that I hadn't seen. She tackles it from a stance of saying that women in the church isn't about justice. It's actually about mission and about us actually fulfilling the calling that God has placed on us as the church, and also living out the new life, the new creation that Jesus has brought. And so we dive into that. We dive into a thing called imposter syndrome, and we dive into reading the Bible as descriptive when it needs to be, and also prescriptive when it needs to be. So without further ado, I hope you enjoy this conversation that I had with Tara Beth. Well, all right, Tara Beth, how are you?
I am doing wonderful. Thank you so much for having me back on your show.
Oh, of course. I'm super excited to dive into this topic with you, because some people might not know this, but you actually played a pretty important role in having me shift on this issue, because I used to be what weird Christians call complementarian, which is, for those who don't know the weird lingo, is just essentially thinking that the Bible says that men are called to lead the church and family, and that, that's their role, and women have different roles. And lots of God-loving Christians disagree with me and disagree with you on this issue. And you know what? Well, that's, yep, God's working.
Amen. Hey, we're all on our own journeys, and I love hearing these types of stories. It always blows me away that this book I wrote, which I thought a couple people would read, would have that kind of impact, and that would have the kind of impact that would change or shift someone's viewpoint to embracing and emboldening women.
Mm. And of course, you've been on this show before talking about your new book, Radiant Church. And so for listeners who haven't heard that, I encourage you to just go back and listen to that and buy the book, because the book is actually really good. And along with that, add to your cart this one, because I think that this book is super helpful, called Emboldened by Tara Beth. And it's honestly, especially I find for women in the church, it's really encouraging. And so, of course, for me, I shared my story with you on Instagram before about how reading this book and diving into it really had me kind of pause and go, this is interesting. And I'm finding that more and more people actually in the church are wrestling with this specific issue of women and what their role is. And is their role just to sit back and support, or are they actually called by God to join in ministry and lead, not just in the home, but in general and all of life? And so I want to ask you, why do you think more and more people seem to be questioning women and their role in the church? Why does this seem to be something that just keeps like popping up more and more, at least in my circles?
Yeah, well, of course, you know, a lot of it does have to do with scripture. Not that scripture is the enemy, but it all comes down to hermeneutics and how we interpret scripture and how we read scripture. And there are, of course, some real problem passages, meaning passages that trip us up, and depending on our hermeneutic, it's going to impact this conversation. It's going to shape our view. And so, and I honestly trust that those who don't embrace, I trust that some who struggle to embrace women in ministry are doing so with a pure and honest heart, that they want to honor God, and that they want to obey scripture, and that they want to obey God. Although it is often feels sexist, it isn't always that way. It's hermeneutics.
Mm. Yeah. And that was the thing for me is that I oftentimes felt, I was like, I would love to live in a world where I can just say, this issue doesn't matter. Like when I was complementarian, I was like, I would love to just say, like, yes, but I read verses in 1 Timothy and stuff in 1 Corinthians. And I just struggle to know what to do with these. And it wasn't just me either. I remember being in a Bible class in college and we were reading through 1 Timothy. And one of the women who were there, as we read through, women are not able to teach or preach or give authority, et cetera, et cetera. She like raised her hand and said, I don't know what to do with this because like I'm reading this and it seems plain in the text that this is what it says, but I feel that God's called me to teach and lead and to be a pastor. And she like broke down crying because she didn't know what to do, because a literal reading of that passage where it's just at face value would make you think, well, it's clear, this is what it says, this is what we got to do. But obviously for myself and for you, we've looked at those scriptures and wrestled with them and come out with a different conclusion. And so what would you say to those who were like how I used to be and who are in that moment right now, where it's like, it feels like the Bible is saying this, as much as I wish I could just not believe this, as much as I wish I could just ignore stuff in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, I don't know what to do with these certain passages that seem really clear. What would you say to people who are feeling that and wrestling with that?
Yeah, oftentimes in these conversations, I, of course, like to go back to scripture. I mean, we're talking about scripture, so let's keep the conversation on scripture. Because one of the things that is often the pushback is someone will say, well, you're ignoring scripture and you're giving into culture. And this is this is a progressive idea or just a feminist agenda. Yeah. And I contend that this is actually scriptural and that it is embedded in the vision of scripture and that it is an old school idea. And so with these passages, we have to read them in light of not only the context, but the entire story of God. And so there are a couple of different ways in which we can look at this from a hermeneutical perspective. Number one, we go back to the beginning and we see that before the fall, that there was an equality between man and woman, that there was no subordination. Even this word azer, which is, you know, helper, is not to create a hierarchical picture for man and woman, because we see that very word used to describe God. Yeah. God is also called an azer. And so what we have to do is we have to look at, well, how were things in the beginning? And then we also have to look at, well, where are things headed? What is life going to be like in the resurrection? And so we say, well, how did God intend things to be? How did the fall and sin impact things? And what is the resurrection going to be like in allowing that future to break and burst into the present? And so after the fall, we see patriarchy entering the scene. We see the curses entering the scene. So, you know, when we see these curses roll out, God isn't like, at last, we have arrived on my vision. Here we are, men. We have finally done it. You are going to rule over women, and women, you are going to just long for your husbands. That's not the case. These are curses. This is a terrible thing that has happened. And they are also descriptive. Okay. Now, when reading scripture, we have got to understand the differences between descriptive and prescriptive. Huge difference, right? And so sometimes when we're reading scripture, we're seeing that this is more describing how things were, not prescribing how things ought to be. So when we see the curses, God isn't saying, at last, we've arrived, men, you must rule over your wives. But instead, this is a description of how life in the world is going to be after the fall. And so what do we see after the curses, after the fall? We see the Bible's first murder. Again, that is descriptive. So many passages that we read in the Bible, we think, oh, this is the Bible. How are these stories happening in here? Why? But again, it's descriptive. We've got to understand the context, and it's not always prescriptive. And so even some of these problem passages that we read in the New Testament, for example, let's talk about the household codes. When Paul is talking about in Colossians and Ephesians, when he talks about women submit to, wives must submit to their husbands. It also says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Christians submit to one another. So if it says Christians submit to one another, then that tells us something. That tells us that there is a descriptive reality happening in the homes during Paul's day. This descriptive reality is that there was a natural hierarchy. Again, this is really important. Why must we think that this is descriptive? Well, this whole thing about slaves, was that a prescriptive, there must be slavery, there must be this. No, it was a descriptive reality of how households work. And what we see alongside of these prescriptive reality? If I did, I meant to say it is a descriptive reality of how households work. And so what we see alongside of these descriptive realities is we see God's ideal all throughout scripture. Okay. So we see God's ideal in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that talks about Christians submit to one another. In other words, men and women submit to one another. We see the ideal in Galatians 3:28 that talks about there's no distinction between male, female, Jew, Greek, Gentile, slave, and free, meaning this worldly hierarchy and construct that we have created has been obliterated at the cross and flipped on its head. And we see a kingdom reality of men and women gathered at a table. And so finally, the last thing, and I'm sorry, I get really excited when I talk about this, Aiden. This is such an important thing, and I know I'm probably preaching to the choir to a lot of your listeners here, but the final thing that we must ask ourselves, and this is a Scott McKnight question that he always says, is what did women do? WDWD. Okay, so we know that, Paul says women should be kept silent in the church. Okay, were they? They were not. They were not silent in the church. And again, so is this a descriptive reality? And is this a contextual reality? When we go throughout the Bible, we see women as leaders, as prophets, as apostles, as preachers and teachers and evangelists. And so when we go through and we say, okay, what did women do? So what do we do with that? Well, again, descriptive reality alongside of God's ideal, where the story is headed.
No, and that's so helpful. And I think for a lot of people, the slavery thing is really interesting, because what a lot of people don't recognize is that the way that we often handle the passages about women is actually the way we used to handle passages about slavery, which we have now all gone, this is not good, where we look at the passages of slavery and go, yes, Paul's talking to slaves about slaves, but he's not actually saying, this is good, this is great, this is what God wants. He's going, this is the reality of the way the culture is set up. And if you guys are going to have this, you need to treat them as equals, whatever. And we, of course, would now go, well, yes, of course, there can't be slavery. That's clearly wrong. And Paul clearly doesn't think that, and Jesus clearly doesn't affirm that. But it's interesting, because we take those same passages often, and for the woman piece, we go, no, it's clear as day, here it is, which is so interesting, because that's actually what we used to do way back in the early 1800s, 1900s, when it came to slavery, is we made a lot of the same arguments, where people who started to say, wait a minute, God doesn't want slaves and slavery, what are you guys talking about? The other side would often argue that, well, you're not reading the Bible at face value. You're clearly adding to scripture. Look, it says that this is the way it is, so therefore God's commanded it. Now we would all go in shock and horror about it, but I find that we often read it the same way. And the interesting thing with that is that it can often, when you start to recognize that with these passages, and you start to dive into it deeper and go, actually, I don't think this is what the Bible says, I find that we often latch on to this as a justice issue, because it kind of is a justice issue, But what happens is we get solely focused on the justice part of it and being like, this is wrong. This shouldn't be happening. We need to stand up against this injustice that's happening to women. And you actually tackle this from a different point in your book where you say, actually, I want to set the justice issue aside. And I want to say, this is actually a missional issue, which I found so interesting. And this is what helped convince me was I was like, whoa, what is she talking about? Because I thought we were just going to talk about how wrong it was. But now we're saying it's a missional issue. And so I wanted you to just dive into that a bit. Why do you think this is a missional issue and that we should actually really start to focus on actually this is actually bad just for what the church is called to do?
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. For me, this is not about the end goal being about justice, about equal people being at the table. This is about the mission of God. And so as a pastor, I love the church. And I believe in so deeply of this incredible, radical, awesome, exciting, exhilarating call that we have to partner with God in the redemption of all of creation. You know, when I was 16 years old, my life was radically transformed through the life-changing news of Jesus. I was on my knees and in awe. And ever since, I've wanted nothing more than to see others experience that same reality. And so for me, seeing women and men teach, preach, and lead isn't about justice or feminism, though I'm not, you know, discarding all of that great work that has been done. But instead, it's about the mission of God. Carolyn Custis James often says that when women are held back, the church limps along. And so, you know, and she's also often given this illustration that if someone was having a heart attack, would you be upset if it was a male or a female giving you CPR? You wouldn't care. You wouldn't care. Mm. And why would we then lessen something like the mission of God compared to something like that? The mission of God is just the greatest and most awesome and exciting and important invitation that we have. And we need all hands on deck, women and men, coming together, leaning into their gifts. Further, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit that are given to women and men. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up and gives a sermon of his life, he says that women and men will prophesy. The Spirit of Pentecost has fallen upon us to empower, to embolden, to propel, and to impel women and men to preach the good news of Jesus, to heal the broken, to come alongside of the hurting, to evangelize to the lost, to serve those who are in need, to feed the hungry, to edify and teach the church, to prophesy to a weary world and to proclaim this awesome message of Jesus. And we need women and men to do that.
I think what I found with that is that when we as the church begin to embrace that, amazing things happen. And this is so funny, but for me, one of the things I experienced while reading this book was in my church, there's a female pastor. And at the time I was like going through all these different things in my life. And I met with her regularly and she would give me advice and I'd meet with other pastors. And the funny thing was her advice was often better than my, like either my male buddies or like the other male pastors. She was giving like much better advice that was like, oh, like this is actually what I should be doing. And it was often right. And so I started to like wrestle with this. It's like, wow, like when I am actually like allowing her to work in her gifting and let her speak into my life and use these things, like amazing things are happening that I would be completely missing if I was like, nope, this is unacceptable, can't happen. That she continually discipled me in ways that other people at the time didn't have the gifting for. But I think that what I've seen is that for a lot of women, especially after, if they've grown up or if they've lived in this framework of complementarianism and this idea of women can't do that, they can't go to those spaces, they can't sit down with a man and give them discipleship and advice, that that's not something they can do, that there's often this imposter syndrome when they come on the other side, where they begin to actually live in the giftings that God has given them and begin to serve and lead and teach, and they begin to feel like they're imposters, like they don't belong, that they're out of place, and it's hard to wrestle past that. And so you talk about this in your book, and I found it really helpful to be like, oh man, like this is, and it's something that everybody, I think, kind of experiences, but especially for this particular issue, I find that a lot of women do struggle with this, of feeling like when you live into your gifting, you just are an imposter. And so I wondered if you could speak to that a bit. What is imposter syndrome, and how does it often affect women in the church?
Yeah. So anyone can suffer from imposter syndrome. No one is immune of it, from it. However, psychologists and researchers will note that it is most often women and people of color who experience this, often in academic settings or in a workplace. But I think a lot of people could relate to this feeling of walking into a room with an overwhelming fear that you are going to be found out. That, let's say you walk into a room or a meeting where you got invited to, and you think, how did I get here? It must be an accident. It must not be because I'm smart. It must not be because I'm gifted. It's probably just because I'm a token, or because I'm a friend with someone here in the room. And they are soon going to find out that I don't really have the gifts or the theological chops or the mind or the talent to be here. And I'm going to get found out, and it's all going to come crashing soon. If you've ever felt that, then that's called imposter syndrome. And so oftentimes imposter syndrome happens because we are shaped by what we see around us, by who's leading, who's teaching, who's preaching in churches. And so if we see a male-only platform constantly, and all of a sudden a woman is invited, they think, wait a second, I don't belong. This must be an accident. And so we internalize this almost sabotage, self-sabotage against ourselves, not because we want to sabotage ourselves, but because our minds have been sadly warped to believe that we don't belong.
Yeah, and that's I know with the people that I've talked to that that can be super crippling. And I felt it myself as a pastor who's not very old. There are times where I'm like sitting in a room and I'm like, I've got nothing to say. I shouldn't even be here. I don't belong. But I think that like I constantly feel this imposter syndrome can be really crippling and also unhealthy, where it's like it's hard to do the work you're called to do if you always feel like you don't actually have the ability or the calling to do it. And so I wonder, for those right now who are listening, who are struggling with this imposter syndrome, what advice would you have for them? What would you want to say to them to help encourage them to keep going with it?
Yeah, well, watch other people like you teach and preach. Allow that to shape your imagination. If you are a woman and you struggle with imposter syndrome, watch other women teach and preach, and allow them to speak into your life. Surround yourselves with people who see gifts and skills and talents in you, and allow them to speak it into you. Also, therapy is a wonderful thing. I have a therapist, a wonderful therapist that has really helped me move past a lot of that those imposter syndrome tendencies and shame. And finally, you know, a simple practice of embracing who God says we are, believing that we are who God says we are, that we have the gifts that God has given us, and trusting that.
For For men in the church who are hearing this and who have been listening, because this has been a series that we've done on the podcast. So there's been a couple podcasts tackling this issue. And so for men who are hearing this and who have heard the other ones and are thinking like, how can I help come alongside women and lift them up and give them platforms and help them use their giftings? What advice would you have for those who are wanting to help empower women, help embolden them, and help them to lean into the things that God has called them to do?
Yeah, this is so important, as we need men to embolden their systems because we do live in a world where they're in a lot of corners. Men do hold more privilege and power and influence than women for a number of reasons. And so, brothers, if you're listening, we need you to come alongside and embolden your sisters. And there's a number of ways that we can do this. Number one, we can look at our practices and reevaluate them. For example, some pastors have a deep fear of mentoring women because of an old rule known as the Billy Graham rule. And the Billy Graham rule maybe made sense for Billy Graham, but we cannot cookie cutter it and put it into our own context and think that it's going to make sense for everyone. For those who aren't familiar with the Billy Graham rule, it's that I will never be alone with a woman. I will never be one-on-one with a woman. I will never meet with a woman. I will never be seen with another woman that's not my wife. And of course, boundaries and healthy practices are good, especially in a Me Too church, two worlds, and abusive power. And also at the same time, we must learn how to come alongside of our sisters and mentor them. The reality is something around 90% of pastors are men. And we have a lot more than that of women who want to become pastors and who are gifted to be pastors and who are gifted to teach and preach and lead. And the 7% of us women who are pastors cannot possibly mentor all those women. So we need our brothers to come alongside and mentor them with us. Secondly, if you are ever invited to a conference to speak and you see that it's all white males, don't go. Say something. You have the power to speak into those conference organizers. Or if you're on a church board and you are hiring, you can be sure that you get women's resumes. If you're a pastor, look at your local congregation and seek out those women who have those gifts to teach, preach, and lead. There's so many different things that we can do, including if you have a male-only platform, start getting some women up there to share testimonies, invite women preachers, tell stories about women in your sermons. There are a number of ways that men can come alongside of their sisters to embolden them for the work of the kingdom.
So helpful. Lastly, Tara Beth, what gives you hope when it comes to this issue and women in the church and being emboldened? What is giving you hope when it comes to this?
There is an overwhelming and amazing groundswell of young women who are anointed, who are gifted, who are passionate, who are called, and who are out there. When I began my work, my undergrad work and studied ministry, I was one of just a few women. And now I go back to that same school and I see so many women studying in ministry, and same with seminary. There was not very many other women in my seminary classes. I was maybe the 7%. And to this day, the seminary now has the largest class of women. And so there's a groundswell of women. The ground is shifting. It is changing. And I believe that there will be a day where this conversation won't be needed. I believe that there will be a day that my grandchildren will pick up the book Emboldened and say, what was this needed for? And I'll say, oh, that's history, sweetheart.
That's so good. Tara Beth, thank you for joining us again. It's always a pleasure having you on. Seriously, thank you. This has been so helpful. I know that you've helped me. And again, for those who want to dive deeper, I really encourage you to buy the book. There's a lot more than just what we talked about, and it is super helpful. But again, thank you for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me. Always a joy.